If you will take a copy of God's Word and open it to Hebrews chapter 11, it really is a joy to be here together with you guys today. What a blessing. I'm so thankful for those that God has allowed me to gather with here at Christ Redeemer Church. And I just want to not take it for granted that we are together here today in the Lord's house. We all come from different backgrounds, different perspectives, different families, all that kind of thing. But God has called us, summoned us here by faith and by the working of His Spirit to come and unite together and be together here. We could be at various different places, but God has brought us together here for His purposes and for His glory. And I'm humbled and thankful to God for that, that He has kept us and is keeping us as a congregation faithfully. And I trust and believe and know humbly and by faith that God will continue to add to our number those who are being saved. Because the issue here is the glory of God and the redemption of His people. Amen? The glory of God and the redemption of His people. And today we get to look at a section, a short section, and since this is a Sunday, where we will be coming to the Lord's table as a congregation, as believers, to partake of that great supper that looks forward to the ultimate, that great supper of the Lamb, a great banquet that's being prepared for us. I can't help but think of this short section in Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 29, and we're just going to deal with a few verses. So we may not be as long today as we normally are, but we get to look at three major stories that are incredible reminders of God's power, God's mercy, and God's grace toward His people. And we will see also how that works itself out in faith. The faith that God gives to people. The faith that God gives so that something can happen in such a way that glorifies God and helps men, helps people. And so I thank God for this section of the text. We're going to look at three major stories again. The crossing of the Red Sea. We're going to look at the walls of Jericho coming down. These are all, for those of you who did grow up in church, you've heard these stories before. And finally, the story of Rahab, who here in the scriptures is identified, and the writer of the Hebrews doesn't miss that, Rahab the prostitute. How did she make it into this story? And why are we going to be talking about her today? But before we go any further, let's go to the word of the Lord and begin to read at verse 29. This is the word of the Lord, brothers and sisters. And by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. It answers the question, why? Because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Thus is the reading of the Word of God. Let us pause for a word of prayer. And Father, as we look at these few verses, we are struck with how You work in the lives of Your people. You take Your faithful prophets and leaders, those that You have purposed to save before the foundations of the world, and reveal to us that You alone have the ability to take anyone from anywhere and graft them in to the family. And Father, we see Your power here. We see that You are glorified here. We see that those who You have purposed to save are preserved, are kept. Those, Father, that are without faith, that do not seek to live to the glory of Your name, perish, are destroyed. So help us to see here in these short few verses the glory of the gospel, the power of the redemption story, that you are always saving a people for yourself. And it is done through the power of faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Power of real faith. What is faith? We've already heard that. The writer has done a great job, especially as he turned the corner in chapter 11 to try and help us understand what faith actually is. And now that we as believers actually have been given that faith, it is a power that is exercised by God. It comes from God. It doesn't come from something we do not muster. It's something that we are given and that we receive, and we are by grace able to live and exercise that faith by God's grace. And here we see some incredible things to think about. Having laid the foundation of the deliverance of the church on the exercise of faith through observing the holy institution of divine worship, prescribed to be the signs and tokens of this, the apostle moves on to give an example of one of the most remarkable moments of divine providence that happened to them during their deliverance. This is where Arthur Pink and others and Hodge and are very helpful to give us some. And if you go to Pink's work on this, it is extensive. I'm not going to take a lot of time to unpack everything that I've learned and I've read from his particular account. It is great, though. You will benefit quite a bit if you go back and look at that if you haven't already. But Hodge brings some important things to consider here. And he makes this statement about this section of Hebrews, beginning here at verse 29, that I think it's important for you to know and hear. And I quote, he says, "A greater instance about the work of divine providence," so don't miss that, "a greater instance about the work of divine providence of the power of faith on the one hand and of unbelief with obdurate presumption on the other is not recorded in the whole book of God." In other words, what he's saying here is that this is a striking, perhaps the most striking contrast we have in all of Scripture as far as the power of real faith at work and how unbelief wrought in sinful man, right, is contrasted in one situation, in one occurrence, if you will. And this obdurate presumption, that obdurate, that basically that you know, you just can't get past that obstinate, that horrible thing, that once you get to that place, that there is no looking back. And that is what we're going to see here. Now, if you go with me back to the text in verse 29, you'll see the refrain that has become familiar in chapter 11. By faith, the people. These are the Israelites that were escorted, that were led out. What's interesting about this is that we know more about these people, and not everything that we learn about these people, this congregation, if you will, right, is all good. It's not good. But God had purpose through his prophet, through the leader that he chose, Moses, to lead them out, even outside of their own doubt, their own struggles, giving evidence of the way that sin has its way with certain people. But I wanted to go back. This refrain in verse 29, by faith, starts all the way back at verse 3. You just follow with me a little bit and look at some of this. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Verse 9, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. There is another connection, the power of real faith. This is faith that comes. It's just power that comes from heaven, from God himself. And then we go down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. We'll look at that exodus a little bit in this account. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Now, you know there has to be real powerful faith in that circumstance. Because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, verse 24, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And then verse 29, our verse, by faith the people, look at these three imperatives, crossed the Red Sea, they did that by faith. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. And then by faith Rahab, what happened there? Did not perish by all practical purposes. A person like that who has fallen, she's a Canaanite. She's an Amorite. She comes out of presumably heavy pagan worship. But God grants her faith in this moment. There's a tremendous conversion element here that's remarkable. And she believes. Not in the God she worshipped in her sin, but now she's brought to believe in the one true God, in the God of the Israelites. And this is the power of real faith. Brothers and sisters, we do not have a faith that is emotional merely. We do not have a faith that's based on what man can do. It's not just an assent to some sort of scriptural or religious idea that we have faith. Faith that comes outside, faith is powerful because it comes from heaven. It comes from God or by God himself. So all of these accounts in the lives of all of these people are the working of the power of God in and through his people. And we see an amazing contrast as this whole thing starts out in verse 29 when we see that the people, the Israelites, we're going to read about that in just a minute, crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. Imagine what that must have been like. And all the while, you know, in most of my years of understanding this particular story, I just imagined it, the daytime, everybody could see, but apparently this was at night. And it was dark. And God led the people. God using Moses, bringing these people who were, they were not the easiest people to deal with. As it turns out. But they, by faith, get to walk on dry ground. You have a wall of water on one side, a wall of seawater. We're talking about the Red Sea. And you have another wall on one side, and it's dry completely. And they're not coming there because they're good people. They're not getting to actually walk on dry ground. They're going, wow, this is incredible. Because they're remarkable people. They just happened to be God's people. And God had mercy on them. But we know the Egyptians were not. Here you have, wow, that's amazing. Look what their God did for them. Let's take advantage of this too. And let's come right through there. And guess what? This is not for you. And the waters closed in. And the Egyptians were destroyed. What a picture of salvation. What a reminder that we do not have a false teaching or false understanding that everybody is saved. It's universalism. We don't have that here. But I want to take you to Exodus chapter 14 because I want you to see with me just from the Bible. Today it's Bible reading day, okay? We're going to be looking at the stories and reading the scripture and seeing for ourselves. It's not something I don't have to make. You can't make this stuff up. It's already here, right? But in Exodus 14, if you have your copy of God's word, we read these words. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pir-Heberoth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Who's hardening Pharaoh's heart? Class, we do know, right? And he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants, look at this verse 5. The mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, what is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. Now you have to understand the military might compared to the Israelites who were crossing, right? Just think about that. And the Lord, verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. Did you catch that? Verse 9, the Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, all, and his horsemen and his army. This is incredible stuff when you think about it. And overtook them encamped at the sea by Pir-Heberoth, I can't say that, in front of the Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes. Now look at this, verse 10. This is incredible. This is what I really want you to pay attention as this narrative goes. The Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. Now think about that. That makes sense, right? On some level. They feared greatly, of course. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. Look at that. They're crying out to the Lord. They said to Moses, why? Because Moses is the leader, right? Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Okay, what are they thinking? Have you ever stopped to think about this whole narrative in this way? And then he says, what have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Now look at verse 12. Moses was already contending with these people. Moses knew God was telling them to do this, but what were they telling him? But thankfully, by God's grace, Moses was saying what they were saying. And that's important. That's important when we consider hearing the word of God. And then they said, is not this what we said to you in Egypt? And then look what they say, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Brothers and sisters, that's startling. Not everybody kind of tells you these things, but this is important for us to consider. Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Really? Remain as slaves? Fight against the very will of God? And they explain, for it would have been better for us. See, they know what's better for them, don't they? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Okay? Humanly speaking, I don't want to die. So if I can live, why don't I just stay as a slave in Egypt and serve? But that's not God's will. This is not what God's want. This reveals to us what happens to the depraved human mind. Cannot fully think rightly about these things. We must be brought into submission to the truth. We cannot make it up as we go along and expect God to bless it. God is only going to bless this one way. God's will was not going to be thwarted, even though they were complaining and grumbling this way. He was going to take them out. They were going to be let out. Parents, like you try to get your kids to do something, there's nothing they can do. If you purpose to take your kids over there, they have to go with you. They may not want to. That's just a little bit of a way to understand this. But look at this in verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm." That's good encouragement. That's good exhortation, right? Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. You see, their salvation plan, okay, is to stay in Egypt, is to not die, is to serve the Egyptians, have food to eat. You know, at least they're alive. They are reasoning from a human perspective. But God's ways are higher than our ways. And we will never be able to see God's powerful work if we are not brought to see it, if we're not led to see it. I love verse 14. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Just be silent. Pay attention. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." Now they want to go backwards, right? Tell them to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. I think about just that picture in your mind, how that must have looked. That the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. Okay, brothers and sisters, the Egyptians, what was going on there? How many of us here today have been brought to believe in the sovereignty of God? God is sovereignly in control of these things. And we must thank him for that. We really do. So then he says, "And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory." Amen. "I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen." Now you do know that the Israelites did not have a great army, right? They weren't coming out of Egypt with great armory, chariots, horses. They're just walking. With their possessions, whatever they could take. Then the angel of God, verse 19, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night. That's how we know it was night. Without one coming near the other, all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning, watched the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud look down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." You see how even they were brought to understand what was going on here? Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course. What God had done for his own people, to spare them, to save them, just like he does when he saves us from our sin, is no mere normal thing. It is powerful. It is supernatural. It is glorious. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power. There it is. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Praise God for his word. Amen. And as we see this account, it helps us to see that clearly right from the pages of Scripture, because we cannot just understand what, it's incredible. It's almost as if the pastor, the writer to the Hebrews, just doesn't have enough time and he needs to wrap up the sermon, right? So he's not telling this, he's just jumping to this story and then he's going to go to the next one and the next one. But the point is the power of God, who gives the power of faith. The glory belongs to the Lord. And this is why the people could cross the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. And then we go to the walls of Jericho. You can see, and I think it's important for us to look at this. In Joshua chapter 6, Joshua 6, in our scriptures, if you'll go with me there, you'll see the story. Praise God for the reading of his word. It says, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua. Now remember, some of you who know the story, you can go back and read it yourself, where the spies were sent. You read an account in Numbers, how they were afraid because Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who said, hey, I mean, they're big and everything, but man, it's great land. Let's go in. And the other spies were like, no, they're giants. They exhibited that kind of fear. Well, this is kind of where that's coming from. So the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. And that's incredible, considering what you know about Jericho. Fortified walls all the way around, huge. Don't know exactly how high it was, but they were high and they were thick. It was a fortified city. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. Now you have to think about this a little bit. They don't really have a way to come and penetrate these walls. But God is saying, if you will trust me, think about this. If you will trust me and just do what I tell you, this is important. So he gives them specific. Thus shall you do for 6 days, 7 days. Priest shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. That's the Ark of the Covenant. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward. Does that come? You remember just in our earlier story? Go forward, march around the city and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark, while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, you shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout. So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on. And they blew the trumpets continually, and the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord. While the trumpets blew continually, and the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. Now here on the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Now notice the present tense nature of that. It's translated in English. You can go look at the Hebrew, but this is incredible how it's translated for us in this way to give at least a possible idea, again, that this is something God had already planned and given them. But they were demonstrating the faith that had been given them, and through their obedience, that they belonged to God. That they would, in fact, take the land and have what God had promised to them. It's really a powerful thing when you think about it. And then, so again, on the seventh day, and at the 7th time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and," verse 17, "the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction." So who is the city devoted to? The Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall live. Why? Here's the reason. Because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction. Keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction. Brothers and sisters, let us look at that. Lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout. And the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. And it goes on to give us an incredible story. But again, we are reminded, going back to our text in Hebrews, we are reminded of the amazing power of faith that is exemplified here. It is not a man-made faith. Doesn't come from within. It comes from God himself and it indwells the believer by the Spirit and enables us to believe what we are many times unwilling to believe. And we must understand that the battle of the flesh, more times than not, has to do with us fighting our ideas, our thinking that it might be easier. We don't want to lose our lives, so it might be easier for us to stay enslaved to a sin or stay doing something else when God is moving us out. God will move us out. But we will grow in faith to understand, right, that the power of real faith means that it's the power of God in us. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory, to enable us to live in a way that we cannot live otherwise. And I think it's important to see the contrast. For those of us who are saved and we're a part of the family of God, we are true believers, true Christians who live to the glory of God, fight our sin every day, know that we don't think the right things all the time. We don't always say the right thing. Our hearts are, we need to always be mindful of that. That's why we confess. That is why we receive the gift of assurance, and we understand that God is a forgiving God, but we are not going to tread lightly or just kind of try and hide away our sin. No, we are going to confess it. Why? Because we know God is moving us forward. He is sanctifying us. He's helping us to be cleansed from these things. But we must see the contrast. But those who are not living that way, There's a stark contrast. This is why there will be hatred for Christ and hatred for Christians. True believers will be hated because they do not go along with the sinful nature and the depravity of the human condition. False Christians won't be hated. They'll be appreciated because they're fully willing to engage and give license to and say, hey, it's okay. But not true believers. We must understand that what we're seeing here, and I think what Hodge was getting at when he was breaking this down for us, and you can go read this from some of his work, is that you see this obstinate presumption on those that are depraved in their thinking and living to the glory of themselves. In contrast with those that God has saved, yes, they're sinners, but we've been given faith, and we, at the end of the day, in spite of our sin, are brought to obey. And so when the oppressors of the church, listen to this quote by Hodge, when the oppressors of the church are closest to their own ruin, they often rage most and are most obstinate in their bloody persecutions. It is the same to this day among the anti-Christian enemies of the church. Notwithstanding all their pride and fury, they seem to be entering into the Red Sea. That is an interesting thing. And you see, Exodus 15, you can keep reading. Some of you may have read on a little bit, and you can see more of the story. They were drowned, the Egyptians. This destruction of the Egyptians, with Israel's deliverance being secured, was a type and pledge of the victory that the church will have over its anti-Christian adversaries. What a blessing. Let's go to Revelation 15, if you would, with me in your Bible. I don't think we have it on the screen, but if you'll go there with me, Revelation 15. Thank God for the scriptures, amen? Thank God for the Word of God. Where would we be without it? Revelation 15, beginning of verse 2. Hear the word of the Lord, brothers and sisters, as we contemplate just the gifts that God has given us. He says, and I saw what happened to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Verse 4, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Brothers and sisters, this is part of this whole thing. God's righteous acts revealing themselves, showing themselves to us, the people of God, in Scripture. What a beautiful thing. Those walls came down. They didn't come down because the people shouted. The people shouted in obedience, but God brought the walls down. Amen? That is the power of real faith. The power of real faith gives glory to God. The power of real faith comes from God. Any false faith is manufactured. It's created. But that's not the power of real faith. What a blessing to be able to see the glory of God in all of these things. And in closing, as we prepare again to come to the table, I want you to look at verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. She was part of a disobedient people. She was not an Israelite. She was a Canaanite woman. She was a Gentile. She was an outcast. She should have been destroyed, but for the mercy and grace of God who opened her eyes. God, in his unbelievable plan, set his gaze on her. because it wasn't really just about her. He saved her for a reason. And this is why Rahab, albeit a prostitute, was converted and brought to believe in the true God. No longer to follow her pagan ways. The moment she was converted, she was taken out of her own people, if you will, and grafted into her new family, the family of God. That's a beautiful thing when you think about it. And Rahab now was living differently. Yes, she was known as the prostitute. Now, you can read the story for yourself, and obviously the wall and all of that, that her part, was her house was built into the wall. There's a lot that goes in there. I don't have time to get into all that right now. But it's beautiful because God preserves. There's a preserving aspect to the plan of God. For her to be moved, to be converted, to be brought to faith, given faith, to believe, and now care for these spies. What a blessing. What a beautiful thing to think about. So now you have Rahab, who did not perish. Think about John 3:16. We all know it. She was given eternal life, and that's why she would not perish. Now she would have everlasting life. The gospel is powerful, brothers and sisters, when we think of our great Savior and the power of God. We should pray, God, increase our faith. And we must pray. I believe one thing we can learn is don't see yourself as better than those Israelites who are grumbling, complaining. I cannot, take issue and say, I wouldn't have done that. That's just not true. If I were put in that same situation, I probably would have done worse, but for God's grace and God's mercy. So it humbles me to appreciate the gifts that God has given me, especially the gift of faith. And brothers and sisters, many of us need to fight every single day when you are praying and you are studying and you're reading, you're growing as a Christian, you're growing as a believer. You need to confess and say, Lord, forgive me for thinking in ways that are not right. I keep grumbling, I keep complaining, I keep wanting to go back. No, I don't want to do that. I know they're telling me to do this, but I want to do this. I want to stay in Egypt. I want to stay serving other. I want to do what's easy. I want the creature comforts of life. No, we need to say, Lord, your will be done. This is part of the reason why Jesus instituted that prayer, was teaching the disciples, teaching every true follower of Christ to pray. Listen, at the end of the day, pray his will. Because I know those people. Now, the other thing about the generation, we know that this had more to do with God's, overall redemptive purpose and not just one particular individual in that group, because many of those that were taken into the wilderness would not make it out. Judgment came, discipline came, and they died in the wilderness. But God's will prevailed. God moved on. And now you have someone like Rahab, who's one of four women in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. You can see her name in verse 5. Rahab. Wow. Wow, what a Ruth, Bathsheba, Mary. One of four women. Praise God for conversion. Amen. Praise God for grace that saves. Praise God that they, the Israelites, couldn't deny it. They saw the salvation of the Lord. And we know what? That salvation belongs to the Lord. And we must be grateful that he has saved us. Not to do our works. He has saved us so that by faith we can live to the glory of his name and do his will, even when most people around us will not. Brothers and sisters, let that story, let these stories, starting with the Red Sea account, all the way to the walls of Jericho, all the way to even Rahab's story, remind us that our only hope of surviving anything is in our great Redeemer himself, our Savior Jesus Christ. You will not be saved by your own ideas, you cannot manipulate God. But you humble yourself before him and you continually seek to live according to his will. fighting your flesh, fighting the temptation to stay away, fighting the temptation to look to other things. Look to Him. The more you grow in your faith, the stronger you will become. But God, in spite of all of that, God will get His glory. Amen. Praise God for that, that we don't have to worry about a thing because God never fails. Amen. Let us pray.